That's right. It's a lot of stuff up here. Okay, so we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think I told y'all last week that I wasn't real sure what we'd be talking about this week, and that's mostly true. I wasn't sure where we were going, but I'll be honest with you, the one place I felt we would not be going is 2 Timothy. And that's nothing against 2 Timothy, it's just that 2 Timothy covers a lot of the same content as 1 Timothy, right? They both talk about godliness and false teachers. They both emphasize sound doctrine and staying faithful to Jesus. So that's why I felt that way. But after church last week, Lori and I were talking, and she said, "So we're starting 2 Timothy next week, right?" And I said, no, we're probably just going to do something else. And she was like, "Why?" She asked me, "Why would you not do 2 Timothy?" And of course, now I got to defend myself. And I'm like, "Lord, I got this. Don't worry. God will tell me what He wants us to do. And it's not going to be 2 Timothy." And well, here we are. I should have just listened to her to start with. And you think I'd have learned that by now. But, you know, one thing Lori and I refused to do, and we decided this a long time ago, is we were not going to keep score in our marriage. And what I mean by that is when one of us is wrong, and when I say one of us, I mean me. When one of us are wrong and messes up, the other one, that'd be her, promises not to bring that up again. And I'm very grateful for that because it lets me hold on to a little bit of my dignity. So she's really good to me in that way. So thank you for that, babe. Don't know why I'm talking about all that. Let's go 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy, our friend Paul, this is his second letter to his friend Timothy. I mentioned earlier that the two letters cover a lot of the same content, and that's true. But the tone of these letters is completely different, y'all. It's totally different. And they were only written about 3 or 4 years apart. And back in the first century, that's just not a lot of time. But in that short amount of time, Paul's life circumstances have completely changed. In 1 Timothy, Paul is active in ministry. He's sharing life with people he loves. In 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison, and he's not getting out. He's going to be executed, and he knows that. He doesn't know when, because Rome would not tell death row inmates when they were going to be executed. They got too much enjoyment of just slow walking past the prisoner's cells and stopping in front of the cell and seeing the look of horror on the prisoner's face. Then they just start walking on by again. Sweet folks, those Roman soldiers. So that's Paul's life now. So in 1 Timothy, Paul sounds like a teacher giving guidance to his favorite student. But in 2 Timothy, he sounds like a dying father saying goodbye to his son. The emotional weight of this letter is very heavy, y'all. It's the last letter that Paul ever wrote, and it's the most vulnerable that he's ever sounded. So here's what I want us to do. Because this letter is so personal, it's real easy for us to only appreciate it that way, but there's a lot in here for us modern folks as well. I mean, the major theme running through the whole letter is loyalty. Loyalty to Jesus and loyalty to the gospel. When following Jesus begins to cost you, not when obedience becomes difficult, okay? That's not what Paul's talking about. He talked about that in the first letter, right? That is an internal struggle that shows up in the choices that we make each day. But here in the second letter, Paul's concerned with those external forces pushing in on us that aren't trying to trip us up as much as they're trying to make us tap out. They want us to quit Team Jesus. They want us to abandon Him because following Him is starting to cost us more than we are willing to give up. And y'all, that is a very real danger for every generation of believers. So what I thought we'd do is look at some of the ways that Paul encourages Timothy, some of the ways he warns Timothy, because all of it is meant to help Timothy stay close to Jesus when it would be a whole lot easier for him to just walk away. So let's do that. Let's start with chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and then we'll talk about it. Paul writes, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So the first emotion we see from Paul is gratitude. And we see it right away. Paul is grateful for Timothy, who he calls his beloved child in verse 2. He's also grateful for Timothy's mom and his mamma. And the reason Paul's so thankful for Miss Lois and Miss Eunice is because they planted those gospel seeds in Timothy long before Paul ever came along. Paul did not lead Timothy to faith. Paul found Timothy already pursuing Jesus and building the kingdom, and he gives full credit to those two faithful women. This is so important, y'all. Does spiritual formation happen here in the gatherings? Hopefully, right? I mean, that's kind of the idea. But if spiritual formation is not happening at home, if this is the only meaningful Jesus your family gets during the week, it doesn't matter how powerful the preaching is or how much the music moves you, you will never develop a spiritual spine. And when loyalty to Jesus becomes dangerous to your social calendar or your credit score, you will have no problem walking away from Him. Deep formation is done around kitchen tables and on the drive home from school. What happens in here will only ever be supplemental to what happens away from here. That's right. And if you weren't raised that way, it's okay. Neither were a lot of us. You don't have to have received a spiritual legacy in order to pass one down. You can start one. And if you don't know how to do that, well, that's okay too, because that's what all these other people are here for. That's why community matters so much, y'all, because not everybody had a Eunice or a Lois in their life. Now, if you did, praise Jesus. You should be grateful for that. And the best way for you to honor what they built in you is to keep building on it, right? You honor your spiritual legacy by helping someone else start their own. That's one of the reasons to me this church is so special. You know, we named it Legacy for that reason. That's why. We wanted to be a kitchen table church, a church where spiritual legacies are born, but where they could also be resurrected. And honestly, that might be what I am most proud of. Because so many of you have honored me by letting me into your life. You've shared your stories with me, and since you have been here, I have seen how much you've grown. I have seen some of those issues that you brought with you in here that you didn't think you would ever get past. I see you getting past them. But more importantly than that, God sees you. He sees you and He looks down on you like a proud father. He doesn't look at you wondering why you keep messing up. He focuses in on those little wins that you get, and He's so proud of that. It makes Him so happy to see you doing that. So please, just keep building, okay? I know sometimes it seems like we're not making any progress. You are making progress. God sees you. He loves you. He wants you to keep making that progress. Now, are you as far along as you would like to be? No. None of us are we? But we're a lot closer than we were. So let's just keep building. Let's go to verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So that phrase, fan into flame, translates a single Greek word that literally means again fire. It's the idea of blowing on a bed of dying embers to rekindle a fire. Which, if Paul's telling Timothy to do that, we can assume that Timothy's fire is starting to go out. Timothy, y'all. That's Pastor Timothy. That should give every one of us pause. If the anointed and favored young pastor who was raised on Jesus and mentored by the greatest missionary the church has ever produced, if his faith can grow cold, do we really think we're immune to this at all? You know, I kind of assume that there's like a certain level of maturity that we're all trying to get to, right? And that once we get to that level, we wouldn't have to worry about things like apathy and complacency. Well, apparently that's not true. And y'all, in my opinion, for whatever that's worth, this is the single biggest issue with church folks today. Second place is not even close. It's not that we're living in open sin and hiding it. It's not that we're teaching a different gospel. The single biggest problem so many modern believers have is they're asleep. The gifting is there, the call on their life is there, but the fire ain't there. And most of the time, we don't even realize it's gone out because nothing dramatic happened, right? There was no great life tragedy that shook our faith. We just got lazy. We became complacent in our pursuit of the greater things. It's not that we don't believe, we just don't care. Or we don't care as much as we used to. And almost always, the first place that apathy shows up is our involvement in the fellowship. Which makes a lot of sense when you think about it. I mean, if following Jesus is not as important to me as it used to be, why would spending time with his people be? This is Timothy, y'all. Maybe it was the pressure of that huge church in Ephesus. Maybe not having Paul around finally got to him. I don't know what caused this for Timothy, but I do know what Paul told him to do about it. He said, "Fan that flame, son. Fan that flame. The gifting is still inside you, Timothy. You got to make it burn again. You got to make it burn again." Notice Paul doesn't tell Timothy to just act like everything's okay when church folks are around. He doesn't do that. He says, fan the flame. Fan the flame. Get back to pursuing the greater things because, verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, few verses in our New Testament are taken out of context as often as verse 7. The spirit of fear that Paul's referring to here is cowardice. It's the spirit that makes us hide or keep quiet or blend in when standing out would cost us something. It has nothing to do with our personal anxieties or achieving our goals. Now, are there verses that do speak to those things? Absolutely. But this ain't one of them. And when we try to make this one of them, we remove it from its proper context, which causes us to miss the point that Paul is trying to make. The fear he's referring to is the fear of gospel witness, y'all. It's the social risk, maybe even the physical danger, that results from publicly standing with Jesus and with folks like Paul, who is writing Timothy this letter from prison because he did the very thing he's encouraging Timothy to do. He wants Timothy to stand firm and to not shrink back. That's what the power in verse 7 is for. It's so Timothy can stand firm. It's so we can all be bold for Jesus. And the self-control is so we can be bold without being reckless. And the last thing God gives us so we can balance that power and that self-control is love. Above all else, Paul wants Timothy to love because love is the motivation that's going to help Timothy's boldness be warm and inviting and not harsh. Because sometimes boldness goes too far and we just repel people. Paul wants Timothy's boldness to be held up by love so people are drawn to it. The reasons why we do things matter, y'all. They just do. And Paul wants Timothy and all of us to love people enough that we tell them the truth. But we won't do that if we're always shrinking back because we're ashamed of that truth. Ashamed of that truth because we've drifted away from that truth. So Paul tells his friend in verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Paul knows that Timothy is struggling right now. So in talking about shame, he's not trying to make him feel shame. I don't think he's trying to make Timothy feel anything at all. He tells him, don't be ashamed of the gospel, the testimony of Jesus, right? He also tells him, don't be ashamed of me. Just get back out there. Just get back out there and share with us in suffering for the gospel. In other words, Timothy, don't feel, just move. I love that. I love that. Way too often we let how we feel dictate what we do, right? We know we should do something, we don't feel like doing that something, so we don't do that something. And then usually later on we regret not doing that something. We let fear make decisions for us. We let the risk of social embarrassment decide who we talk to or who we spend time with. That's part of Timothy's problem. He's embarrassed to be so connected to Paul right now because Paul's a prisoner. He's a prisoner on death row. Paul has been publicly disgraced. And so if Timothy supports him and he defends him publicly, he's inviting Paul's shame on himself. That was just the social structure of the day. But Paul, because he's brilliant, even when he's wearing chains, he flips that whole idea. In verse 12, he tells Timothy, "But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." That's why he's the teacher, y'all. That's why he's the teacher. Because Paul has learned that life is not really about him. I think Timothy knows that. He just hasn't convinced himself that it's true. I think a lot of us are like that. Because most of us have never suffered for our faith. We haven't paid any real social or financial price for following Jesus. Sure, maybe we've heard a cheeky comment here or there. Folks make fun of our Facebook posts sometimes, but we're fine. We're totally fine. We don't stand up for Jesus because we don't have to stand up for Jesus. We live in a place and we work in a place and we frequent other places where the name of Jesus just doesn't really offend anyone. And yet we still let ourselves be silenced. We don't abandon our faith, we just stop talking about it. We develop this curated, safe for everyone version of ourselves that never seems to get around to talking about Jesus or his message. We will edit ourselves so thoroughly that no one who didn't already know that we were Christians would be able to tell that we belong to Jesus. I think Paul would define that as shame. That's shame. And Paul's medicine for shame isn't just to try harder. It's to know whom we have believed. The more we know Jesus, not just about him, but the more we know him intimately, the less affected we are by other people's opinions. And if we're going to guard what we have been given, y'all, we're going to need that thicker skin. We're going to need that thicker skin. Look at verse 13. Paul tells Timothy to follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The good deposit is the gospel, right? It's Jesus' story. It's his life, his teachings, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and what all those things mean. And Paul says it's been entrusted to Timothy. And if you're a follower of Jesus, it's been entrusted to you as well. And y'all, every generation is tempted to add stuff to it or ignore parts of it so it's not so socially awkward or difficult. And Paul says, don't do any of that stuff. Just guard it. The whole thing, keep it intact and pass it on to the next generation. guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And Paul says we do that by walking in the power of the Spirit that lives inside us, right? The Spirit who is greater than fear, the Spirit who is greater than shame, who wants us to fan into flame what He's already placed inside us so we can know the one in whom we have believed. So we can know Him so well and love Him so much that His approval means more to us than anybody else's. Let me stop there. I'll pray. Father, thank You for these hard messages, Lord, the ones that really make us look at ourselves with a real long, honest, hard look. A lot of times, Father, we tend to hide in our Christian circles. We feel safe there, and we should. We should. That's our home. But You call all of us, Lord. You command all of us to take the gospel out, to push back the darkness, to bring light into those dark places. That's something You give to every one of Your children, Lord. It's not reserved for certain people with certain skill sets. You command us all to go and make disciples. And Lord, I know it's so easy for us to shrink back just a little bit because it just makes things easier. We like easy. And Father, maybe there's times for that, but we can't shrink back, Father. The world is too dark. There's too much ugly out there. Too many people need to know Jesus for us to just be taking it easy. So, Father, I pray that You would give us the boldness that we need to stand firm for Jesus, that You would help us to fan into flame the faith that You have placed in all of us so we can help build Your kingdom and make much of You. I pray, Father, as we sing this last song, that You will receive it as an offering of praise. Thank You for meeting with us here this morning. Thank You for all that You do for us. Thank You for the way that You love us and just want to spend time with us and want us to know You and want us to learn from You, God. Thank You for how patient You are, for how long-suffering You are. God, we are so grateful to be known and to be loved by the God of heaven. It is in His beautiful name we pray. Amen.